Well, welcome everyone. It's good to be back. We were out of town last weekend, and I felt like we really missed a lot. I don't know. Do you feel that way when you miss church 1 week? Sort of the next week, you're just, it feels like you've not been there in a month. I don't know. Anyway, it's good to see you all. Tonight, we are wrapping up our study of the book of Acts. I don't know, I'm a little sad about that. It feels like we've not spent enough time there, but it's okay. We're going to focus on the life of Paul, and particularly on the Paul in his latter years. And the theme tonight is finishing well. So thinking about how to finish well, just like Paul did. First, I'm going to start us with a couple scriptures to sort of frame our thinking about Paul's life, and particularly here in the latter years of his life. Then we'll we'll do a quick survey, just talk about a few things that Paul sort of seemed to spend a lot of time doing in those latter years of his life. And then we'll wrap up with a few applications for how we can imitate Paul as he imitated Christ. So first, the framing scriptures. We'll start with the last couple verses of Acts, and just to sort of remind us where we are here at the end of Acts. Way back in Acts chapter 19, Paul purposed in his heart to go to Jerusalem and then afterwards to Rome. And as you'll recall, as we read on from there, it was clear that Paul's trip to Jerusalem was ordained by God. It was something that God had really put on his heart and wanted him to do. So Paul goes to Jerusalem, stirs up the religious leaders. He's arrested, he testifies, and John went through this with us a couple weeks ago, but he testified five times. He gave five defenses to different rulers and authorities. And then he was eventually sent to Rome to stand at Caesar's judgment seat. And that trip to Rome was quite eventful, as Matt talked about a couple weeks ago. So, or maybe that was last week. Time. So anyway, Paul arrived in Rome, and once he arrived in Rome, he was placed under house arrest, and so he stayed in a house together with a Roman soldier who guarded him or was in charge of him. After he was there for 3 days, he jumped right into work. He summoned the leaders of the Jewish community that was there in Rome and asked them to come and visit him so that he could share with them about the way. And it says that he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And just like it happened so many times when Paul preached to the Jews, some of them believed and some of them didn't. And he sort of tied up that or ended that chapter with that quote from Isaiah about having eyes but not seeing and ears but not hearing. So these people could not hear or see the truth anymore. So that wraps that up a little bit. Last two verses of Acts, or Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. In these verses, Luke says, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So according to Luke's account, Paul spent these last 2 years as he had spent most of his life prior to that, really from his conversion, his encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, all the way up to now. Basically, he's continuing to do the same things that he had been doing this whole time, taking care of his own needs. So he worked and paid his own way, took care of himself. He spent time with people. It says that he was having people to receiving all that came to him. He had people over to his house. He spent time preaching the gospel, teaching people with boldness. So if you think about those things, it's sort of like Paul's life in a nutshell, right? So not too much has changed maybe, right? And I think this is my first point tonight. I want to emphasize this, that even while Paul was under house arrest in a faraway land, he didn't stop doing the work that God had given him to do, right? Or if you put it a different way, he also didn't wait until a more convenient time later in his life to do the work that God had given him to do. Does that make sense? He, in his latter years, he just continued to do the work that God had given him. He didn't really change anything there. But also, right, It's not like he was, you know, working hard his whole life, just keeping up with the grind, you know, and then once he retired, really gave himself to the work of the kingdom. Does that make sense? I want to emphasize that. I think it's really important in this passage, right? So he lived with conviction the life that he knew that God had for him. And this is clear in Acts 20, verse 24, when he was on his way to Jerusalem. He said, "None of these things move me." This is the people who were kept telling him, "Don't go to Jerusalem, you're going to be imprisoned, bad things are going to happen to you." The people who kept warning him not to go to Jerusalem. He said, "None of those things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So Paul deeply and clearly understood the ministry that he had received from the Lord, and he would not be dissuaded from it. So keep that in mind as a framing scripture, those last couple verses of Acts, just thinking about the things that Paul did in his latter years there. Next, we'll read Timothy's mail. So one thing that Paul did that Luke didn't explicitly say in those last couple verses is he wrote a lot of letters, right? He wrote letters to the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians. His letter to Philemon, the letter to Titus, and the letters to Timothy were all written from Rome while he was under house arrest. That's a lot of letters. If you just think about all that is in those letters, right? Maybe start calling up to mind all of the things that are in those letters, all of the work that Paul was doing as he was writing those letters from his you know, house arrest there in Rome. That's a lot. There's a lot going on there. Okay, so put yourself for a minute in Timothy's shoes. This is the man who had discipled him. He, you know, found Timothy. He brought him alongside. He taught him how to study the scriptures. He helped him to understand and walk in his gifting. And he brought him alongside him in the work of the ministry, right? He took him all over the world at the time, you know, in the work of the ministry, preaching the gospel, training up leaders, and so on. And here Paul was about to die. He knew it. And he wrote Timothy a letter. And so this is in 2 Timothy. Paul writes, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." So that's code for I'm about to die. Like, I know that I'm about to die, right? "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So Paul is sort of taking stock of his life. He's thinking about what has gone on, what he's accomplished. And the three things that he says here in this verse, you know, I'm cherry picking from this verse. Obviously, we could say lots of things about what Paul had accomplished, right? But here in this letter to Timothy, in this particular passage, he says these three things. One, that he had fought a good fight. So I wanted to talk a little bit about that. The sense of the word fight here is like a competition or a contest. And really, it was also used in this time of like the games, the Olympic Games. And so did anybody watch the Olympics recently? Has anybody watched those? We just had the Winter Olympics a few weeks ago, a couple months ago. Who knows how long ago it was. As I was reflecting on what Paul means here by this contest or this, you know, good fight that he had fought, I was thinking about the Olympics. And, you know, all of these athletes really fighting in this contest. In a sense, they're fighting with one another in this contest for mastery. And in a sense, they're fighting with themselves, right? They're fighting with themselves for the best time that they had ever done or the best, whatever, you know, jump or whatever, you know, all these different things. Anyway, I'm clearly not an Olympian or an athlete. But so I was thinking about the commentators and the way that they analyzed everything that was going on during the Olympics, right? If anybody made a mistake, those commentators would jump on it, right? Oh, in the skeleton, that person just hit the wall off that opening ramp. Like, there's no way he's got a good time now, right? Like, his run is toast because he hit the wall there, right? That was not a good fight, right? Or in figure skating, like, they kept talking about the rotation. Oh, that was under-rotated, so there's going to be some points deducted there, right? That was not a good fight for the skater who under-rotated, right? Or then, like, in the slalom, they kept talking about the angle of the skis, needing to be just right to like minimize drag or whatever. And I just remember them analyzing the snot out of this one person. I don't remember who it was, but they just like were ragging on this person because of the angle of their skis, right? So that was not a good fight for that Olympian, right? Paul, in thinking about and saying that he had fought a good fight, I think he's saying that he, you know, sort of in considering his life, he's confident that he did what he was supposed to do. He did all that he was supposed to do, and he didn't do what he wasn't supposed to do, right? Like, he didn't give himself to other things. He really fully gave himself, completely gave himself to the work that God had given him, and he executed that perfectly. He didn't under-rotate. He kept his skis at the right angle, and he didn't hit the wall and the skeleton, right? Like, he executed and did exactly what he was supposed to do. He fought a good fight. The second thing he says here is that he finished his course. So the word course here refers to one's course of life. And that word is derived from the word for race. So you could sort of think about it like running a race or finishing a race. So again, here, Paul, in thinking about his life, is confident that he had done what was set before him to do. He had completed his race, finished this path that was laid out for him. And just like earlier in Acts, what we read from Acts 20, where Paul articulated that he had received a ministry from the Lord, right? I think that he understands that he had completed that. He understood the ministry. He understood the responsibility that he had. He understood the people that he was responsible to and for. He understood the work that had been given him. So if you think about this in terms of a race, it's sort of like, you could think about it like Paul knew sort of the boundaries. He knew the lane and stayed in his lane, in a sense. He knew how many laps he needed to do to complete the race, and he did that. He completed all of those laps and stayed in the bounds and did all the things that he needed to do. And I think part of what he's communicating here is perseverance. A race requires finishing, right? You have to finish the race. You can't start it and run really fast for a couple laps and then get tuckered out and go sit off to the side. And, you know, there's no points for that. There's no points for a half-finished race. Paul completed his course, and that took grit and determination and perseverance. And you can think of all the ways that Paul was gritty and determined and persevered through the midst of the course that was set for him, right? And the last thing that Paul said in this passage is that he had kept the faith. And so the sense of the word keeping here is sort of watchful. It's like a guarding or a caring for. So Paul carefully kept the faith in the midst of great trials and tribulations. And you can consider those that he had endured as well, right? In 1 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, he talked about beatings and imprisonment, near-death experiences, stonings, shipwreck, various perils, weariness, pain, hunger, thirst, cold, nakedness, all of these kinds of things might have dissuaded a lesser man from keeping the faith. But Paul was vigilant and guarded his faith against all of those difficulties. He also guarded the faith against broken faith and trust on the part of other people or broken relationships, people who betrayed him or deserted him. He talks about Alexander, who did Paul great evil, or somebody named Demas, who forsook Paul to pursue worldly things. Those are both out of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And then perhaps most importantly, he guarded the faith against spiritual forces of wickedness. And he talks about this in Ephesians 6, where we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So Paul was diligent, thoughtful, and intentional in his life. He lived that in service to Christ in long, fruitful, and faithful labor in the work that Christ had given him. So these are sort of our framing scriptures. Again, these last couple verses of Acts that say something about what Paul was doing in his latter years. And then this passage from 2 Timothy where he talks about fighting the good fight, finishing his course, and keeping the faith. Keep those kinds of ideas in mind. And now let's consider from Paul's letters the kinds of work that he was doing, right? I think we need to think about the work that Paul had, that was given to Paul, so that we can make an appropriate application in thinking about the work that God has given us and understand the course that has been set for each of us. Okay, so we know from these last couple of verses of Acts that Paul was regularly visiting with people, that he preached, that he taught, but keep in mind that he wrote all of these letters as well. And so as you have thought about, perhaps in the last couple minutes, thought about some of the work that Paul was doing in his letters, what are some things that come to mind? What work is Paul doing in writing those letters? This is your participatory opportunity. Greg? Yeah, he's correcting doctrine. So there's sort of teaching going on, teaching and correction. Like if people are understanding something incorrectly, Paul is correcting that mistake. Other things? What else is going on in these letters? Encouragement, absolutely, right? Like he's writing to people that he knows. And because he knows them and because he considers them, he has encouragement for them. And it's deep. It's deep and thoughtful encouragement. What'd you say? Yeah, for sure, absolutely. He's training leaders and doing some discipleship, for example, in his letters to Timothy and so on. There's some real thoughtful development that's going on there, right? So certainly all of these things. I thought about a few types of work that are evident in Paul's letters. I think we could spend a lot of time analyzing those letters. There's a lot of them. This is not meant to be sort of a comprehensive study of Paul's epistles. That would take more than one evening. Instead, I sort of picked, cherry-picked, again, a few themes that I thought were threaded throughout his letters in a way that showed that these were really some of the chief work that Paul was doing in this time. So first, I would say that Paul was really loving people. And that's evident in this time of his life, in the letters that he was writing. He really deeply loved the people that he was given to. In 2 Timothy, Paul describes Timothy as his dearly beloved son, for whom he prays without ceasing, and that he greatly desires to see in person. That's a deep level of relationship, right? And we saw that in the section of scripture that Matt Schaefer walked us through just a few weeks ago. This deep relationship this deep affection and love that Paul has for the people that he knew, that he had been given to, that he visited with on his way to Jerusalem, right? I think Matt talked about that passage where they tore themselves apart, right? They sort of had to tear themselves away from the people that they were visiting with because of how closely and how deeply they loved one another, and knowing that they wouldn't see each other again, right? Paul's life and his ministry was characterized by this deep love for the people that had been given to him, the people he had been given to. And this is throughout his letters. In Ephesians, Paul writes that he ceases not to give thanks for them, makes mention of them in his prayers. To the Philippians, Paul says that they were in his heart and that he longed after them in the affections of Jesus Christ. In the King James, it says the bowels of Jesus Christ. Right? I said affections just in case bowels might be a little confusing. Anyway, Paul was a man who deeply loved the people in his life. He invested significant time and effort in maintaining those relationships throughout his ministry, visiting with people, teaching, writing letters. And the same love characterized his retirement years, or what you might consider his retirement years. These last 2 years in Acts, he spends doing the same thing, welcoming people into his house, teaching, preaching, writing letters, and praying. And so prayer is the second thing that I would say Paul is really clearly doing in this time of his life. He's just praying all the time for people, the people that God had given him. I would say he absolutely labored in prayer for the people that were in his life. In his letter to the Ephesians, we have some of his just most deep, powerful prayers that we have from Paul. Chapter 1, he prays that God would give them wisdom and revelation, that they would more fully understand God's power, their hope, the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in them, the saints. And later on in that book, he prays that God would strengthen them with might by the Spirit and help them to understand the unknowable love of God, to be filled with his fullness. For the Philippians, Paul prayed that their love would abound, that they would walk in sincerity and excellence, that they would be fruitful in righteousness, In his letter to the Colossians, he prays that they would know the will of God with wisdom and understanding, that they would be fruitful in good works, that they would be strengthened with might according to the glorious power of God. These are deep, deep prayers that come out of a deep and intentional personal love for these people that Paul knows deeply, powerfully, right? These are people that he knows, and he is praying for them, just laboring in prayer for them. And I'll tell a little story here as an illustration. My nephew Asher had a birthday party this week, and the night before his birthday, I was praying with the kids before bed, and I asked them if they wanted to pray for Asher because we were going to his birthday party the next day, right? Anyone want to guess what they prayed for Asher? Presents, good presents. Yeah, that's pretty close, yeah. Anyone else, other guesses? Y'all are like my students sometimes. Say what? Shoot straight. Shoot straight, right. Yeah. You don't have to pray that with Asher. He's already got the straight shooting. They prayed that he would have a nice, that he would have a good time at his birthday party. And I'm like, okay, okay. As it struck me as a little bit of a floofy prayer. I'm not like criticizing my kids because they're 7 and 5 and, you know, not even 3. So like I'm not expecting them to be praying deep things in the spirit for their cousins yet. But I just was sort of struck by, you know, the superficiality of that, right? Like, have a good time at your birthday party. And I was thinking about, in reflecting on Paul's life, I was just reflecting on or thinking about how absolutely non-superficial Paul's prayers are, right? Can you be captured by that? Like, think about the depth, the intentionality, the work that's evident in these prayers, that he's praying for these people, right? These are not happy birthday prayers. They're prayers that come out of a deep knowledge of these people, an intimate knowledge of these people and the things that God is doing in their life. And so this is the kind of prayer that Paul is doing. He's really laboring in the Spirit for their spiritual formation. He's committed to them, and he's committed to praying for them, and constantly is carrying them before the throne. And what flows out of love and prayer? I'd say the third thing is really what Amber mentioned earlier, exhortation and encouragement. If you know someone and you love them and you are praying for them, encouragement and exhortation comes out of that, right? The Spirit stirs that up in you. Paul exhorted Timothy, and my exhortation examples are just from 2 Timothy because there were so many, right? In 2 Timothy, in just a few short chapters, he exhorted Timothy to stir up the spiritual gift that was in him. He exhorted him to hold fast to sound doctrine, to be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ, to disciple others as he had himself been discipled, to study the word, to pursue righteousness, to avoid foolish questions. I like that one. To himself preach, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. These are all things that Paul exhorted Timothy in the second letter to Timothy. I probably missed some too, so don't consider that an exhaustive list. So I think if you really love someone, if we really love one another and we really carry one another in prayer, we will be able to encourage one another powerfully in the Lord. Paul's encouragements are deeply personal, okay? Just like his prayers, his encouragements and his exhortations are deeply personal. They draw on their years of life together. They draw on that knowledge of one another. They draw on that deep, intentional, committed labor in prayer. And they spur Timothy on in his own course. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul exhorts Timothy to fight the good fight, just as he sort of in his second letter reflects back on himself having fought the good fight, right? Okay, so what should we take away from a study of Paul's final years? First, I want to say that this word is for each of us. When you heard at the beginning that I said finishing well, how many of you thought it was just for old people? Right. It's not. It's for each of us. It doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter whether we're retired or not. And I think this because, I'm confident about this because your values and priorities now, how you structure your life now, is how you will structure your life when you are retired. If you don't prioritize now your relationship with God, and you are not now given to the ministry that God has given to you, that doesn't just like magically change when you retire. If you're not given to the work of the kingdom now that God has given to you, the ministry that God has for you, it's not like you retire and then all of a sudden God waves a magic wand and poof, you're this powerful kingdom worker, right? It happens now. It starts now. And this is something that the men who discipled me as a younger man really worked into me. Thomas, you might remember this. Billy, you probably remember this. And others in the room. Kurt, if he were here. You know, when I was in college, I remember week after week coming to accountability, not having read my Bible, and these men being like, it doesn't get any easier to read your Bible. Like when you're married with kids, you know, it's not like all of a sudden, now you can read your Bible. Nothing, you know, there is no mystical next stage of your life where suddenly it will be easier for you to do the work that God has given you to do. You will never do it in the future if you are not, if you don't start doing it now. So I really want to encourage and exhort you in that. You know, Paul didn't suddenly become excellent in love and prayer and exhortation when he was put under house arrest, like a forced retirement. He wasn't suddenly like, wow, I have all this time now to love and exhort and, you know, and pray for people, so I'm suddenly going to start doing that. He had always been doing that, and he just continued to do that work in retirement. We finish our course. We fight the good fight, not by putting that work off until the end of our life when we feel like we have more time, but by doing that every day, putting in that work every day. So I emphasize that this word is for you, regardless of your stage of life. If you're a teenager, if you're single, if you're married, if you're a young parent or a not-so-young parent, which I feel like now I'm a not-so-young parent, increasingly not-so-young. If you're an old parent, if you're retired, if you're a grandparent, right, it's for all of us. And so I really want to encourage you to hear that and receive from the Lord and whatever he might have for you in your particular stage of life. Okay, so next, I guess I'm also sort of thinking about many of us, you know, in really any of our stages of life, we might feel like we're so busy just keeping up with things, juggling all the things that we've got in the air, all the irons that are in the fire, like maintaining all of that stuff. You know, as a not-so-young parent, I'm thinking about, you know, parenting and being a husband and work and church. And then also I'm like supposed to have friends and, you know, also like study the Bible, right? Like how are we supposed to do all of these things, right? Or if you're a mom and you're trying to homeschool and keep your house clean and cultivate yourself and also take care of your friends and do all these other kinds of things, it might feel a little overwhelming. And so I just want to encourage you, all of you, everyone who feels overwhelmed or busy in your stage of life, to just take a minute over the next couple weeks, more than a minute maybe, but take some time over the next couple weeks and just rest with the Lord, meet with the Lord prayerfully about vision for your life for this next year. A lot of us do this every year. We do sort of a family vision retreat or something where we just take some time. Maybe it's a whole day, maybe it's a morning, maybe you go away, maybe you stay at home. But just take some time as a family or whoever, you know, with whoever you're close with, to prayerfully consider your life before the Lord and receive vision from him for this next year. It's still a little early in the year, early-ish. We're getting close to the end of March. So you still have time. You can do this, I mean, and you don't have to do it just, you know, before the end of March either. You can do it really any time. You know, without vision, the people perish. You maybe have heard that scripture before. If we can receive vision from the Lord, we can continue on in fighting our fight and finishing our course, even in the midst of the busyness of life. So I really want to encourage you to do that and seek that vision. I also want to say, I think this is maybe the last thing that I'll say, I want to encourage you that your work is unlikely to look like Paul's work, because I don't think any of us are Paul, right, or is a Paul. Paul received a particular ministry from the Lord that involved a lot of travel and establishing churches all over the place and then sort of following up with those churches and so on. And, you know, I know that that's not God's call on my life. Susanna is unlikely to have married me if she felt like that was the call of God on my life. I would say that's probably not the call of God on any of our lives here, you know, to run all over the place establishing churches everywhere, right? Like, I suspect God would call each of us to be given to a church, whether that's this church or another one, and live out our lives and ministry in that church, right? So I want to just encourage you that, you know, you don't need, in considering Paul's life, you don't need to feel like you're underperforming or missing something because you're not establishing hundreds of churches and discipling thousands of people, right? Like, Paul was a unique person with a unique gifting. What I do want to encourage you, though, is that we all can love one another, and we all can pray for one another, and we all can exhort one another. And that's why I cherry-picked those, right? These are not, you don't have to be a super Christian to do these things. You don't have to be a Paul. You don't have to be single. You don't have to be, an apostle to do those things. Those are things that all of us can do. Those are part of the work that God has given for all of us. So I want to just also, thirdly here, whatever number we're on, I want to encourage you to really consider the course that God has laid out for each of you, for you personally, and run that course. Finish that course. Don't be distracted by other people's courses. Stay in your own lane. Don't, you know, run somebody else's race for them or fight for them, right? If you're a figure skater, don't jump in the skeleton, I don't even know what the sled or whatever, you know, and do the skeleton. That's unlikely to end well, right? Fight your own fight. Do what God has called you to do. And I guess I want to encourage you, if you don't yet know what that is, God wants you to know the work that He has given you. He wants you to understand that ministry. He wants you to understand that course that's before you. So I just want to encourage you that if you don't know what that is, if you don't have that clear in your mind, to just come up and seek the Lord about that, because I think He really wants that to be clear for you. Okay, so worship team, y'all can come up. Wow, you beat me to it. How did you know that? I want to reiterate just a few ideas that I want you to consider before the Lord. First, again, this word is for each of you. I'm confident that that is true. So I want to just encourage you to consider before the Lord prayerfully what He is specifically saying to each of you in your particular stage of life. Second, I want to encourage you not to wait to start doing the work that the Lord has given you. It doesn't suddenly become easier at the end of your life, whenever you are near retirement. And you also don't know when the end of your life will be, right? Like, how are you to say, when that will be for you suddenly to start doing your work, right? Start today. So meet with the Lord and start that work today. If you don't know the work that God has for you, your friends can only help you with that to a certain extent. That's something that you have to really receive from the Lord. So I want to encourage you to meet with the Lord and receive that work, hear from Him, that ministry that He has for you. Fourth, I want to encourage us to be like Paul, to understand who we are, who we've been given to, and really give ourselves fully to that work. And again, we don't have to be a Paul to love, pray for one another, and encourage and exhort one another. All of us, that's part of the work that God has for all of us. That's not unique to the work that Paul has. I just want to encourage you to come up and meet with the Lord around that. And if the Lord doesn't have a specific thing that He's putting on your heart for yourself, I want to encourage you to meet with the Lord with someone else. Consider the people in the room. Is there somebody here that you love and that you pray for? Ask the Lord to stir up that encouragement, that deep, thoughtful, personal encouragement that He would have you give to somebody else in the room. Good. Let's pray and worship.
Stand up or pray, however you feel that.